Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
Are you ready for number two? On the Beacon Broadcast, we have been studying the third epistle of John now for the last several days, and I told you at the beginning that we were going to take special note of the four individuals who are mentioned in one way or another throughout this, the shortest book of the New Testament. And the four are number one, John the Apostle, number two, Gaius, number three, Diotrephes, and number four, Demetrius. And we spent quite a bit of time looking at what we can learn about the Apostle John in this short epistle, a faithful apostle who was faithful in leadership and faithful to the truth and faithful in prayer. But today we want to move on to the second person, namely Gaius, the one to whom the epistle is addressed. The author is John, who identifies himself with the term the elder. The recipient is Gaius. And we'll talk a little bit more about who he was in a moment. But here are the opening words, the introductory words, in verses 1 and 2 of the third epistle of John. The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Please continue to join me as we take a look at this man, Gaius, on this Monday, June 17, thank you for joining us, and thank you for being mindful of our financial needs if we are going to continue teaching God's Word on this station. Well, first of all, a faithful apostle, namely John the Apostle, John the Elder, but secondly, a faithful church member, Gaius, the elder to the beloved Gaius. And who is Gaius? Well, every indication is that he was a member of the church to which John writes. Where is that church? We are not told specifically, but all of the circumstantial evidence that we have from, well, whatever information we have about John at this time in his life, drawn primarily from the scriptures themselves, indicate to us that this church is somewhere in Asia Minor. John himself was in the city of Ephesus, which was really something of a headquarters for a widespread ministry throughout Asia Minor, as we would call it today, Asia, as it was known in these days of the Roman Empire. And John traveled to churches throughout that area. John strengthened and encouraged the churches. John defended these churches against false teachers and those who would seek to damage and destroy them in various ways. And when John was not traveling, he wrote to these churches in order to strengthen them by means of a letter. And that's exactly what we have in this third epistle of John. And he addresses this epistle to Gaius. Well, what do we learn about his name, about his reputation, about his faithfulness? Well, first of all, the name Gaius doesn't tell us a whole lot, but let's learn what we can. The name Gaius actually turns out to be a very common name in the Roman Empire of the first century. There are at least four other men with the same name in the New Testament. There's Gaius of Macedonia, Acts 19:29. Gaius of Derbe, Acts 20 and verse 4, Gaius of Ephesus in Romans 16:23, and Gaius of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1:14, and then this one who does not appear to be any of the others, because the only one of these that is in Asia is not in Ephesus, because John is in Ephesus, and John is writing to some other place in Asia Minor. So now we've got Gaius from somewhere in Asia Minor. We cannot identify the city definitely. A common name. Well, what do we know about him? Well, this, and this is important, he is a man of truth. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Obviously, he was greatly loved by others, certainly here by John, but actually he's called the beloved Gaius four times, so he must have acquired that title. Many people must have referred to him by that, and so we get the impression that this is a man who had a sterling reputation among the saints of God and was much appreciated among the saints of God for his dedicated service for the Lord Jesus Christ and his edifying ministry to the saints of God. He was greatly loved by John. He was greatly loved by others. Greatly loved by John, whom I love in the truth. And that word I is emphatic in the original language. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Not that he was the only one, but he wants it to be especially noted that he has a very special love in his heart for this particular man. But again, what is it that creates this strong love in the hearts of other Christians and in the heart of the Apostle John? And it is the love that Gaius has for the truth. Whom I love in truth, or whom I love because of truth. Gaius is a man who had received the truth of God, believed the truth of God, practiced the truth that comes from God, and we have every reason to believe, disseminated, that is, proclaimed, taught the truth that comes from God. John loved Gaius because Gaius loved truth. And Gaius loved others who believed and practiced truth. It goes around and around. And we've talked about this before. I talked about it in connection with the Apostle John and his love for the truth and the emphasis upon truth, but also coupled with love. But we don't want to let this slip away. This is important to understand that biblical love must be grounded in truth, must be related to truth, must be, listen to me now, circumscribed by truth. The truth defines our love. The truth teaches us to love. The truth invites us to love. The truth encourages us to love because we love truth and we love others who love truth. But the truth also defines the boundaries of our love. It circumscribes our love. It tells us who we love as brothers in Christ, which is one level of love, as compared to those that we love simply as a neighbor or even as an enemy. And there are other levels of love that apply to those, but it's not the same. And truth, it is, that defines that. You have to really couple the message of 3 John with that of 2 John. And you remember in 2 John, John made it very clear that if there come any unto you and bring not the doctrine of Christ, don't receive him into your house. Don't greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Well, that sounds unloving. Well, it's not really, but if it sounds like it's unloving, so be it, because truth defines and circumscribes our love, our exercise of love, how we practice biblical love. We're not just free to practice it any way we want to. Oh, love is so important. God is love, and Christians love one another, and all that is very true. How glad we are that that is true. And therefore, I'm going to decide who to love and how to love them. I'm just going to love everybody. Well, yes, there's a sense in which that's true. We do love everybody. There's nobody that we hate. There's nobody that we don't share some level of love for in the biblically defined manner of love. But we don't love everybody the same way, and there are limits to the exercise of our love in regard to, say, false teachers. We cannot open our arms to them like we do brothers in Christ who are faithful to the truth. We cannot. Or we become partners with them in their evil deeds. We must allow God's truth to define our exercise of love. But Gaius was a man that John could love deeply and gladly because they shared a love for the same truth. And if we love Christ, and we love the gospel, and we love the Word of God, then we will have a special love for those who are saved by the truth and whose lives are directed by the truth. We will love them because we see the Word of God working in their hearts the way that it worked in our hearts. We see the Word of God causing them to have a common love for Christ and a common love for the work of Christ. We see the Word of God working in their hearts to make them true fellow partners with us in the work of Christ. We love them because they love Christ and because they love the same things we love, including they love the kingdom of God, they love the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, they love the preaching of the gospel of Christ, they love the work of the gospel like we do, they gladly share in it. We don't have to cajole them, we don't have to coerce them, we don't have to trick them into joining us in gospel endeavors. They have a love for the truth. They want to do that. That's what makes it good. I read from time to time that most churches have trouble enlisting people to do the jobs that need doing in the church. Now, as a pastor, I would be dishonest if I would say that I've never had any occasion where I had a vacancy that wasn't immediately filled. But I want to tell you the honest truth, and those who are members of our church will know this is so. That doesn't happen very often. And I have learned over the years that God's people who love the truth, they want to serve the Lord, and they look for opportunities to do that, and they even create opportunities to do that. Far from having to pull teeth, far from having to drag people and beat them over the head and shame them into working for the Lord, when you have people who love the truth, it's not hard to get them to serve the Lord. In fact, we often have to, we run out of things for people to do, and we have to create new ones to keep them occupied in the work of the Lord. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying, good day. May God give you his eternal peace.